Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a certain word pronounced kol in Hebrew, pas in Greek, omnis in Latin, alles in German, totos in Spanish, and all y'all in Texan. It's the most superlative word in any language, and I'm certain you've guessed what it is. All, A-L-L. Its siblings include total, complete, entire, and everything. All. It is the most superlative word for the most superlative section in the Old Testament, the fourth servant song of Isaiah. Here we see that the servant of the Lord had it all. Our text in Isaiah 52, verse 13 states, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted." The Hebrew verbs translated raised and lifted up are used to describe only one other person in all of Isaiah's prophecy, and that is the king that the prophet sees in chapter 6, verse 1. Where he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and lifted up." This Lord receives the cry of the seraphim in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy." In Isaiah, in verse 5, Isaiah calls him the King, the Lord of hosts, of armies. The servant and the Lord are one and the same. This is a mystery not fully articulated until Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." Indeed, this servant had it all, and he would need it all. Because the fourth servant song, composed by Isaiah of Jerusalem in the 8th century, was originally intended for 6th century exiles who were singing a quite different song. Psalm 137, verse 4. "How can we sing the songs of Zion while in a foreign land?" These people, these Israelites, these children of God, they were in this foreign land by their own designs. It was because of their addiction of sin that they were far off from the land which God had prepared for them. You know, a few years ago, a scientist did an experiment that I don't think you could really get away with today. He made the drug cocaine available to a legion of monkeys that he used as his test subjects. These monkeys would pull a lever and a feeding tray would open, giving them a hit of the dangerous drug. Soon the monkeys, of course, got addicted. These were very happy monkeys for a while. But then the scientist began to hold out on them for their next fix. He would wait until they pulled the lever a certain number of times until he would give them another dose. Now, how many times do you think the average monkey would pull that lever in order to get the next hit of the dangerous drug? Well, on average, 12,800 times. Can you imagine these poor monkeys hitting the lever over and over and over again, thinking in their frazzled minds, I've just got to have this. Friends, in a like manner, we are addicted to our sin, to our sinful behavior. We become so fixated on gossip, anger, worry, laziness, excuses, selfishness, that we find ourselves exiled. We place ourselves in bondage, stuck far away from God our Father. We hit the lever over and over again, thinking to ourselves, I've got to have it. This next sin, this next thing, this will satisfy me. This will give me peace. And the result? Well, we join Israel in singing our depressing and deadly dirge. How can we sing the songs of Zion while in a foreign land? To such captives, Isaiah sings a different song. He says, "My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. The servant had it all." Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the very radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being." You see, there's this heresy that goes around which says that Jesus is in some way less than God the Father, that he only became like God by virtue of his obedience. The scriptures tell another story. They tell us that in the beginning with the Father was God the Son. He isn't the vice president of the cosmos. He's not some assistant to his Father, nor is he some kind of junior partner. No, Jesus is a full-fledged part of the Godhead. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is equal with the Father in every way from eternity past. The Nicene Creed describes Jesus with these words. It says that he is of one substance with the Father. The servant had it all. But what distinguishes the Son from the Father is that this servant gave it all. Isaiah 53 continues with these words. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced, crushed, punished, led like a lamb to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, and assigned a grave with the wicked. That's why in chapter 52, verse 14, the prophet writes, "Many were appalled at him. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man." This servant gave it all, down to the very last drop of blood. But now, because of this act, because of this sacrifice, it is this same servant who delivers it all. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many." The servant delivers what captives need most, that is, forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the very heart of Isaiah's own experience. He wrote in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With this coal he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." From the altar of Calvary, our God touches us with blood-bought forgiveness. His words of absolution declare it to us time and again when we need them. The font seals it. The table celebrates it. Paul maintains this confession in Philippians 4, verse 19, when he writes, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." All, everything, total, complete, the whole enchilada. Jesus had it, and he gave it. And now he delivers it to you and me, because that was always God's plan. This he does, as stated in Isaiah 53, verse 10, because it was God's will. Good Friday isn't just some moving tragedy like we often imagine it to be. It's not a drama. It wasn't a stopgap measure, nor was it the Father's unexpected and knee-jerk response to a world plummeting towards destruction. Good Friday has always been God's will. The cross was drawn into the original blueprint. It was written into the first script. Golgotha is the decisive plan of the Father before even the creation of the world. So what does this mean? It means that Jesus intentionally planted the tree from which his cross would be carved. It means that he voluntarily placed Judas Iscariot into the womb of a woman. It means that he was the one who set in motion the political machinery which sent Pontius Pilate to Judea and Herod to the throne of Jerusalem. All of this means that Jesus didn't have to do it. But he did. He did it all for you and for me. Our depressing and deadly dirge knows only bondage, captivity, and addiction to sin. How can we sing the songs of Zion while in a foreign land? Friends, thanks be to God that this song is trumped by Isaiah's song, which imparts forgiveness, freedom, and divine mercy. When the words of the fourth servant song enter into our ears and strike our hearts, we, God's forgiven, redeemed children, cannot help but respond with the words of one more song, a song which was written not by Isaiah, but by Isaac Watts. Our own hymn number 425, which reads, "Were the whole realm of creation mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.